All right, good morning, everyone. I welcome you here to our English message for today. So just so you know, I work in a setting where many of my coworkers are big fans of the Hallmark Channel, if you can't guess by the title. And they're big fans of it during the Christmas season. Now, for those who are not familiar with the Hallmark Channel is, how many of you have ever seen Hallmark cards in like a Walmart or CVS or whatnot? You know, Hallmark greeting cards are like these nice little, like very pretty cards with very nice like messages in them. And I guess that extended to TV, where these little messages in these little cards expand to entire feature films on television. All right, and they do this all year round, especially during the Christmas season. During this time of year, they play reruns of Christmas movies while also debuting new ones every weekend. These movies are typically meet cute kind of love stories that focus on the dance that the main male and female lead character do around each other to eventually become a couple. Though they've had to branch out more, and I think this season they have like a supernatural type of Hallmark movie, which I'm like, whoa, okay. But anyways, the general theme is it's a kind of nice romantic comedy or drama or whatnot. But the nice thing is that when you watch a movie, usually there's drama in the movie, right? But for these movies, the drama, I put in quotes, is usually so little that you could probably count on them eventually ending up together, right? So it leaves the audience with a warm, fuzzy feeling of the possibilities that the Christmas season can bring. Now this has been so ingrained in the culture. Oh, there's some samples right there, right? Now it's been so ingrained in the culture that when my coworkers think of Christmas, this is one of the first things that they think about, right? That's one of the things that they're looking forward to when December begins. And there you have some like Hallmark greats like Lacey Chabert and used to be Candace Cameron, and then like, you know, I forget some of the guys, right? But anyways, all these Hallmark movies are feel-good stories that make people look forward to the Christmas season. But the real life Christmas story is not like that at all. If we were to look at the Christmas story in the Bible, I think it's safe to say that it is the kind of stuff that Hallmark Channel writers probably would not touch. Yeah, I believe that it comes out with a happier ending than any Hallmark movie can muster up. And why is that the case? I believe that the reason is that despite the intense and fantastical drama that takes place here, it gives us a relatable hope greater than any human writer can give with two strangers or two childhood friends falling in love, or two enemies falling in love. Anyways, at the end of the day, when it comes to the Christmas season, the hope that we should be looking for is not a Hallmark movie kind of love, but love from God. And I want to show this by highlighting the ingredients that God uses to put this Christmas story together. And here are the three ingredients. Last year I did it from the Gospel of Luke, but this year I'm going with the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, there are three ingredients that I want to highlight for us. The first ingredient is that the real Christmas story is a result of a miracle. Second ingredient is that the Christmas story is a result of faithfulness. And the third ingredient is that the real Christmas story is a result of a name. Result of a name. So I'm going to read the passage first, then pray, and then we'll get to the first point. So here we go. From 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season. It is a season of remembrance and celebration of what you did in the past, what you mean in the present now, and what we have to look forward to in the future, Lord. You sent your Son, Jesus, to be in this world with us, to be Emmanuel. So I pray now that as we take in the meaning of that, may our hearts be warmed, that our hearts be transformed to seek you more, to love you more, and to live life for you more as we go on from here. May you prepare our minds and hearts to receive each of that message that you have intended for each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So to the first ingredient, the real Christmas story is a result of a miracle. So how would you go about defining a miracle, right? I'm still not used to using ChatGPT, so Google, right? If you look at Google, you'll notice that this is the first thing that it says, a miracle. A surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. If you want to sum that up, in short, it's an act of God because the reason for its occurrence could not be defined, described through any other source, possible cause, all right? It could only be made possible by God. So the miracle in our passage today comes out in the first verse, which I read earlier, therefore reference. So the miracle is that a virgin woman became pregnant without the assistance of a human male because of an act by the Holy Spirit. If you ever went to health class, you know that does not usually happen. So how does this happen? So for this, I'm going to draw a little bit more detail from Luke, where God is a little bit more specific about how this happened. All right, in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 35, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. All right, so that is how it is going to happen. The method of the miracle can be broken down into two parts, right? A movement and a presence. The Holy Spirit will move towards her, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit, God the Father's power will cover her. Of the two verbs, overshadow is actually the more interesting one because it only appears in the New Testament 5 times. 3 out of those 5 times involves a speaking cloud. A speaking cloud, okay? Matthew 17:5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Mark 9:7. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. Luke 9:34. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. All right. So the power of God was not going to be subtle. As with those other scenes where it was very obvious that God was present and something happened. Mary was going to be completely covered by God's power, and it was going to be very obvious something happened to her. The Son of God that would be within her would be called holy. And this is a result of God's presence and power. If God can speak the universe into existence, as we saw in Genesis, then surely he can introduce life into the womb of a woman and thus be a biological miracle. However, on another level, this will also be a theological miracle. And here's what I mean by that, okay? Because while he is human, while a human is miraculously appeared in Mary's womb, keep in mind that this human is also holy without sin. It's holy without sin. Now, from the time of the Garden of Eden, a human without sin just does not exist. All right? Except until now and with Mary. In her womb, she's carrying a theological, religious, spiritual impossibility. And yet here is the baby Jesus. He is 100% God, 100% human. I know some of us are trying to do the math in our heads. That's more than 100% right there, but it's still true. God, Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. And with him being here in this world, born into it, God is more present with the people in this world than he has ever been. Even though we saw in the Old Testament God appearing to people, God actually dwelling among them in the tabernacle and in the temple, but in the person of Jesus, God is more present with everyone than he's ever been before. And this is a prophecy-fulfilling miracle, which I'll get to in the next point. But all this to say, all right, God performs miracles. God performs miracles. Now, if you were to ask people what is a miracle, they might give you that Google definition, they might give any other definition, but God performs miracles. In this case, he brings about life where there was no life beforehand. All right? And this foreshadows the concept of the resurrection down the road, but that's for another holiday, right? However, God can also perform the same miracle for us by bringing about life where there is no life in us before. And that's by providing us with the gift of faith, which every person needs this Christmas season. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gift of faith is a miracle that everyone needs because it leads to eternal life. And because it is a miracle, it's a gift that only God can give. And without eternal life, everyone who is born into this world will eventually die in it. However, if you were to have faith, then you would join God in heaven at the resurrection, which was mentioned in our Bible study a couple days ago, talking about the resurrection and heaven. But just as with God's other miracle with Mary, you know, which was difficult for Joseph to accept at first as being either a gift or a miracle. Sometimes God's miracles, like the gift of faith, is not always easy for people like us to accept. And that leads us to our second ingredient, which is that the real Christmas story is a result of faithfulness. It's a result of faithfulness. Now, remember that Google definition that I mentioned earlier, that miracles tend to be a surprising and welcome event, right? Well, Mary's pregnancy, definitely surprising. Welcome, I think the jury's a bit out on that, right? If you read Luke, Mary rejoiced, right? Mary rejoiced, she sung in response to that news. But Joseph kind of had a different reaction. Keep in mind, all right, context. She was betrothed to Joseph, right? She was betrothed to Joseph. Which essentially meant that back then they were practically married. Because the only way that you could end a betrothal is by a writ of divorce. So back then, it's not like, oh, I'm just calling off the wedding. No, you want to call off a betrothal, you have to issue a legal divorce. That's how serious that betrothal was. So that was the situation he's in. His essentially wife was carrying a child. And since he knew he wasn't the father, the logical conclusion was that she must have been unfaithful to him with some other man, which we know not to be true, but how's he gonna know that, right? So, and we see his solution to the predicament that he's in. He's like, what do I do? What do I do? This is what he decides to do. He says, and her Joseph, husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, even though Joseph was willing to follow the law and divorce her, because the law stipulates that if you find something unsavory about so-and-so woman, then you essentially have this social, if not legal, obligation to divorce her, or issue a certificate of divorce, but he was unwilling to put her to shame. So he was going to do this privately, all right? Now, that's not the kind of thing that you would expect to see in a Hallmark movie, right? No, it wouldn't even get to this point. Actually, in a Hallmark movie, they'd already start out as divorced. You'd have divorced people coming together, right? So that's what you would see in a Hallmark movie. You wouldn't see it happen in the movie itself. But anyways, clearly God had other plans in verses 20 to 23, which I'll leave it there for reference. And this is where we see God's faithfulness at work in this Christmas story, right? If you read all, actually I'm getting ahead of myself, God had a plan of salvation, which you see a hint of here, throughout all of history, recorded in Scripture up to this point. If you don't believe me, read the Bible, all right? Especially the Old Testament. He hinted at this plan by summarizing the genealogy of Jesus. If you're not sure what a genealogy is, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, read verses 1 to 18, you'll see your genealogy there, right? And you see the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Abraham, leading eventually to his parents. But since it's too long to have all those verses there, I just listed these three. Verses 1, 2, and 16. Right. It says this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, so on, so on, so on. You'll see a new paragraph dedicated to David, so on, so on, so on, so on. And eventually you get to, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So if you were at Bible study this past Friday, you would know that we talked about how the son of David is not only a identifier, but it was also understood by the Jews as a title for the Messiah. And Joseph was the person from David's family line that God chose to be Mary's husband and Jesus' adoptive father, that will allow him, Jesus, to not only be a son of David, but the Son of David, the Messiah, called Christ, as indicated in verse 16. Now, Joseph's idea to divorce Mary would have thrown a bit of a wrench into that plan. But, come on, it's God, right? That's not to say that if Joseph actually went through with it, that God couldn't figure out some other way to get Jesus into the line of David, right? But God chose Joseph to be part of his plan of salvation. So in a way, if you think about it, God is not only faithful to the sinners in this world whom he planned to save through Jesus' birth into this world, but in a way, God was also faithful to Joseph for not giving up on him as being part of the plan, right? And once again, not that God owed Joseph any explanation, but I think it's something that God took the time to explain his reasoning to Joseph in this dream, right? God cared enough about him to clue him in on what's going on. And as I mentioned earlier, God makes clear that Jesus' birth is part of his plan as it fulfills a prophecy that goes back all the way to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, I highlight virgin there because there's a little bit of debate in scholarship about the actual meaning of the Hebrew word here that's translated as virgin. Some people will be like, oh no, that doesn't mean virgin. While other people will be like, oh, it means virgin, right? Because they say that it could actually mean young woman, right? But ultimately, most people would say that even if this was not specifically referring to Mary, that at the very least, it was foreshadowing what would eventually happen with Mary. All this to say, I would say that don't let that debate about what this word means overshadow the fact that this Christmas story comes about because God is faithful. He's mentioned in previous scripture that, you know, one day that he will return to save his people. Well, look here in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 2, 11 to 12. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, which he when he is among his sheep that has been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now in Jesus, God is doing this. In Jesus, God is with us. And on a side note, before I get to the third point, I do want to highlight Joseph's faith in response to God's faithfulness in verses 24 to 25. Because look how he responds. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He woke up, and without any question, without any negotiating, he just trusted in God's faithfulness and did what he was instructed to do, right? He probably would not have made it through a Chinese marketplace where it's all about negotiation. Here, he just did what he was supposed to do. Christmas would not have happened without God's faithfulness, and Christmas would not be what it was if it was not for Joseph's faithfulness, right? In the same way that we can all try to celebrate Christmas, the Christmas season, with the rest of the world who does celebrate Christmas. For some of it may be the Hallmark kind of way, but that celebration would not be what God intended if it didn't involve our faithfulness to God by having faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent into this world to save us. In other words, our Christmas would not be what it should be if Jesus isn't part of it. And the only way He's part of it is by faith. The warm, fuzzy feeling you get from those Hallmark movies will always fall short of the warm, fuzzy feeling you get when the meaning of the name in the real Christmas story hits you. Here's what I mean by that. And this leads to our third and final point. So, there are two names given to this unborn child here in this passage. Child. One, oh yeah, there we go. The real Christmas story is the result of a name. So, one of them will be his literal name, Jesus. And the other will be his metaphorical name, Emmanuel. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Now, the interesting thing is that back then, when a parent gives a name to a child, it's not meant to just be an identification, right? It's not just to be an identifier, right? The name itself was a representation of the person the parent intended or hoped that the child would be when they grow older. I'll say that one more time. Okay. The name itself was a representation of the person the parent intended or hoped the child would be when they grew older. So, for example, if a parent named their child Hard Worker, then the hope would be that the child will be a hard worker when they grow older, right? If a parent named their child Steve Jobs, then their hope is that this would be one of the richest people in the world. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that what they named their child was linked to what their goal for them in the future was. And God gave this unborn baby the name Jesus and Emmanuel. So Jesus in the Greek is meant to correspond to Yeshua in the Hebrew. Probably more familiar as Joshua in the Old Testament, right? But in the Hebrew, Yeshua means to save. Right, to save. So since Jesus is giving the name, since God is giving the name Jesus to this unborn baby, he's intending for this baby to one day save people from their sins. He explicitly explained that to Joseph, right? In the dream, but with that name, Jesus, 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 if you think about it, that name serves as a promise to everyone who hears it. For everyone who's out there looking for hope beyond this broken world, it serves as a promise for all of them. Jesus, for anyone who hears that name, it serves as a sign for anyone who wants to be free from the sin in their lives, who do not want to be destined for death, but rather eternal life, right? Jesus, you say the name, you hear the name, and it reminds us that no matter how good we try to be, we can never save ourselves in this world. The name Jesus tells us that the Christmas story is a rescue story. Who needs to be rescued? Look in the mirror, right? However, if you want to argue that the Christmas story is a love story, I think you can make that case for that because of the second name mentioned here, which is Emmanuel, which is explained as God with us. God with us. Now this proposes the idea of a relationship with God, right? God, he came down into this world to be with us. Now, he didn't have to do that, but he did, and that is because he loved us. For God so loved... John 3:16, come on. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All right? I'll repeat that one more time, just because it's worth repeating. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So repeat after me. God is with us, and he saves us because he loves us. Repeat. All right, one more time with me. God is with us and he saves us because he loves us. Repeat after me. God is with me. Repeat. Are you first? Okay. God is with me and he saves me because he loves me. Oh man, okay. Now repeat. And now one more time with me. God is with me, and he saves me because he loves me. Now, after taking a moment and letting the awkwardness of participating in a sermon in a Chinese church setting pass, all right, let the awkwardness fade. Hopefully you feel a warm, fuzzy feeling remain from the understanding that we practice of the two names of the baby born this Christmas season. Yeshua, Jesus, Emmanuel. God is with us and he saves us because he loves us. You know, if there's any warm, fuzzy feeling to be had any Christmas season, it's not the kind you get from the love you see in cheesy romantic comedies, although they're pretty good. Rather, the warm fuzzy feeling you should be getting every Christmas season is because you understand who Jesus is and why he was born. God is with you and he saves you because he loves you. And I'll conclude with this. Just for the record, I'm not a Hallmark Channel hater, alright? The channel is on a lot in my household, alright? Especially during Christmas time, and sometimes I might even be watching it, right? But I will say that if we want to understand what makes a Christmas story truly a Christmas story, we need to understand that when it comes to Christmas, it is what it is, not... and why it's, when it comes to Christmas and why it's meant to be such a happy time, it's because it's not about the guy or girl, right? It's not about Joseph or Mary. But in the end, the Christmas story is about God and us. God and us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can reflect on the real Christmas story, Lord. There's so many ideas of what Christmas is all about. But we know that Christmas is about you coming to us because you love us, Lord. And we pray that this Christmas season and every Christmas season after, we will continue to remember and celebrate your Son Jesus who came into this world for us, Lord. We pray that we appreciate and are thankful and joyful this Christmas season. And anything that might be blocking us from that, I pray that you remove it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So once again, we thank you for who you are, we worship you, and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.